Today's reading is from 1 Samuel. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made this vow, "O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a male child. Then I will set him before you as a Nazarite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, only moving her lips, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all this time." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your sight." Then the woman went to her quarters, ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was sad no longer. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him of the Lord." The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. We welcome you again to our start of our new sermon series, The Passion Play. And Pastor Rob and I normally meet to go over the sermons and to exchange information. And this one was a little bit different. There was one day when we met and we got stuck on kind of which points to bring out. And I had to remind Pastor Rob, I said, "You wrote the book." Like, there's nothing you can get stuck about. So we're going to pray that God will continue to move and God will continue to speak through both of us this morning. So we invite you again to pick up Pastor Rob's book, The Passion Play, as it will be the topic of our Lenten study and the basis of our sermon series for the next 5 weeks. So I want you to join me in a word of prayer. God, today we are reminded of the power of the vow. And all throughout our lives, we make vows in so many different areas. So, God, even today, we're just reminded of your faithfulness. God, you've been faithful here in this service, the way that you've spoken to us, and even the way that you have spoken through us. So, God, I pray that even now, that you will continue just to bless us with this word, and just bless us with your presence here today. In Christ's name we pray, amen, amen. The power of a vow, the power of a vow. The year was 1632, and there was a plague sweeping across Europe that was literally killing thousands of people. And the city of Oberammergau, the small city of only 5,000 people, was hidden away in Germany, so it was protected from all of the violence and the wars around it. But it could not escape this contagious plague. So the people of this city locked its doors from the outside world, and it took precautions of who it would let out and who it would let in. But as the saying goes, there's always one. Apparently, one person got past the guards, and by the summer of 1633, 84 people in this small city of only 5,000 people, 84 people had died. And the people did what most of us do in dire situations when all hope is lost. They went to church and they prayed. They went to church and prayed, and they prayed that God would spare this small town of 5,000 people any more deaths, and God answered. In fact, there was not a single death recorded as a result of this plague after they went to church and prayed. And now this small town of 5,000 people is home to the longest running amateur passion play in the world. They hold it every 10 years, and the play runs from around May to August. There's over 100 shows, and check this out. It runs for 6 hours. There's 3 hours in the morning with an intermission and 3 hours again in the afternoon. Now watch this. How many of you knew this before you read the book or just heard it in the sermon? How many of you knew all of that? All right, we got three. But check this out. Few of us have even heard of this place. But on its stage in Oberammergau is the longest running amateur passion play in this world, in this small town of 5,000 people. And yet few of us in the room have actually heard of the city, Oberammergau, or even knew about this longest running passion play. It reminds me that sometimes the greatest things can happen on just about any stage. In fact, when Nicole and I were dating, I took her to this small theater in Princeton, New Jersey called MacArthur Theater. And I can remember what she had on. It was a black shirt, red skirt, black shoes, and had lipstick to match. I remember it like it was yesterday. Now, this was not a fancy theater in Princeton. It only sat about 100 people in the entire theater. It wasn't anything special, no frills. But I remember we went to a play called Gem of the Ocean by a playwright by the name of August Wilson. And we couldn't believe the cost considering the cast. We couldn't believe the big names that were on this small stage. Now, I'm terrible with names in Hollywood, but I grew up watching The Cosby Show, and I couldn't believe that Felicia Rashad or Claire Huxtable was actually performing on the small little stage in Princeton, New Jersey at MacArthur Theater. It was a big actor on a small little bitty stage. Great actor, little stage. And yet, I think that God looks at our lives and sees possibilities in the same manner. Whether it's a random city in Germany or a small theater on the East Coast or the overlooked areas of our lives, great things can happen on even the smallest of stages. And yet, that's what God wants to do with our lives. I firmly believe this. I firmly believe that our lives are the platforms that God wants to use to unfold, to reveal, to present, and to show, and to speak to the world. When God wants to teach people about the power of forgiveness, God uses our lives as the stage to tell the story. When God wants to show people about the power of prayer, God doesn't just write a book so you can read it, but God invites people to see it through our lives. When God wants to show people the power of redemption, God sets the stage. God writes the script. God gives Godself the starring role and then invites people to watch our lives. It's a small stage, but that's the one that God wants to use. On a stage in a small town of only 5,000 people in a random city in Germany hosts the longest running passion play in the world, and all of this happened because of a vow they made. All of this happened because when they went to the church that day, they made a vow that they would perform the passion play every 10 years as a response to God's faithfulness and not allowing any more harm to come to their city because of this plague. And yet in 1634, they held their first one, and they're still going strong. On a stage that was built on the graves of the 84 people that died, all because of a vow they made. And as we start our story of Lent, I can't think of any better stage than the life of a woman by the name of Hannah to show us the power of a vow. Because I think on this stage, on Hannah's stage, God reminds us that the power of a vow doesn't always rest on circumstances. Now, I want to remind you that Hannah's life is really complicated. Let me say this again. I want to remind you that Hannah's life is real complicated. Hannah is married to a gentleman by the name of Elkanah, who was married to another woman by the name of Peninnah. You still missed it. I say her life was real complicated. She's married to a brother by the name of Elkanah, and he's married to a woman by the name of Peninnah. See, we're not the only ones with dysfunctional families. It's complicated because Hannah is unable to conceive. Now, in biblical times, there was not a worse situation for a woman to be in. She would be instantly stigmatized, and a woman who couldn't conceive would be shunned from her community and shunned from her husband. People would have thought that she was cursed or something, or there was something morally wrong with Hannah because she was not able to conceive. And what made matters worse, I told you her life was complicated, what made matters worse and even more complicated was that Elkanah's other wife was definitely extremely fertile because every time Elkanah looked at Peninnah, she gave birth. Every time. I told you her life was complicated because every time they would walk to the temple, Peninnah would always provoke and remind Hannah about the things that she was not able to do. Every time they went to the temple, she was reminded of all of the things that she could not conceive, right? Because let me show you the power of a vow. We didn't read this in the text. We didn't read this, but I think it's important as we're talking about the power of the vow, because in earlier verses, we are reminded in verse 4 that whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to all of her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, watch this, verse 4 says, to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. This is absolutely countercultural. He loves her not for what she can produce, but because of the promise and the vow that he made to her. It was not conditional or circumstantial, and that's why a vow precedes circumstances and the conditional moments that can occur. Think about this for a minute. Think about the time when the people of Ober-Ammergau made the vow in 1634 up until now, 2020. Think of all of the wars that have happened in the meantime. Think of all the lands that have been countered, the wars that have been fought, the alliances that have been made, the kingdoms that had fallen. Think of all of the civil wars and the civil unrest. Think of all of the Holocaust and the millions of people that have died. And yet the people of Ober-Ammergau have never reneged or renegotiated the terms of their vows because of the external circumstances around them. That's why a vow precedes the moments, because life will always give you a reason to renegotiate and renege on the vows that we made. In fact, our lives are no different. Expectations are no different. In fact, while I was working on this sermon, Nicole was sitting in the bed, and I was sitting in the chair next to it, and I asked her, I said, can you think of a story, this true story, I asked, can you think of a story to describe a situation where somebody had kept their vows under extreme circumstances? Now, you all must know me too well by now. Because I could have went somewhere with it, and she didn't say what I thought she was going to say, but she said, oh, there's something in my news feed right now. She was looking at the computer, and literally this came up in the news feed. I'm not going to say the Lord sent it to us, but it was a great message. It's a great message that Bill had been with his wife Ann for 18 years. However, over the past few years, Bill started to suffer from signs of dementia, and he started forgetting important moments of his life. He started to even forget the moments when he was married to Anne, but that's why Val precedes the circumstances. They were at a family member's wedding, and something happened to Bill. He got moved, his heart was moved, and he proposed to Anne. He said, "Now, when are we gonna walk down the aisle?" Thinking this was another one of his moments of dementia that he would forget. Days went by, and every day he would remind Anne, "Now, don't you think it's our turn to walk down the aisle?" So they planned a wedding. They decorated the garden that they shared. They bought a cake, and even their daughter convinced Anne to buy another dress, and they walked down the aisle together again after 12 years. After 12 years of being married in the form of dementia, she kept her vow in the midst of all of the unexpected and unprecedented circumstances that were going on. In fact, she says, "It was the most beautiful day. Being with our friends and in the garden we shared together made it all the more perfect." And yet, that's the power of a vow. That's the power of a vow, because there are some times when you can't control the external circumstances around us or around you and I. And yet the power of the vow is that we still stay committed even in those things that we cannot control. Whether we are walking down the aisle again or 12 years, but maybe you have some other things in your life that you can't control as well. And yet God is still asking you to be committed to the vow. That's why a vow is made. That's why a vow is made in a moment of strength, so that it's not broken in a moment of weakness. In a moment of strength, Hannah makes a vow to God. She prays, "Lord Almighty, if you only look on your servant's misery and rememberee, and not forget your servant, but give her a son." Remember, she's going to the temple all of this time, and the other wife of her husband always makes fun of her because she can't produce. So she prays to the Lord, says, "Forget not your servant, but give me a son. Then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will be upon his head." Again, her life was complicated because she's praying and the priest thinks she's hammered. Like, how do you even draw that conclusion? But I told you her life was complicated because normally, watch this, a vow is made in a moment of strength so that it's not broken in a moment of weakness. Normally, when we make vows, it's the reverse. We make vows in a moment of weakness and often break them in a moment of strength. In a moment of weakness, now let me know if this sounds familiar. Let me know if this sounds familiar. The names have been changed to protect the innocent and the guilty. Let me know if this sounds familiar. And don't leave me out here by myself. I'm stepping out on the limb. God, if you get me out of this one, I promise I'll never do it again. Right? God, if you get me out of this one, I promise I'll never mix dark and light again. Right? God, if you get me out of this one, if the surgery goes well, I promise I'll change my diet. God, if you make this happen, you will see a different me. I will go to church every single week, because regardless of where the stage is, we've seen this story play out time and time again. And guess what happens? The worst thing happens to us. Things get better. Things start going well, and over time, the crisis fades. Life gets good. And the test results come back normal. Life goes back to the default setting. And the further we get away from the why, the desire to stay committed to the vow becomes dulled and diluted. What was once a prayer with urgency for God to come and save us has now become a thing of the past because things have gotten better. And the reason why we don't keep vows to God is not because we are immoral or faithless, but it's because we don't have a good memory. It's because somewhere along the way, we lost connection of why we made the vow from the beginning. And I think when God reminds us of the past, it's not to reopen our wounds, but to recreate a sense of urgency to reconnect us to the vows or commitments that we made. That's why the people of Oberammergau read some of the names of the 84 people that died before the play begins, because it's a way of rekindling their desire to uphold the vow that they made over 400 years ago. God does not reopen the wounds in our lives so that we can experience the hurt again, but the healed past can serve as a reminder of what we have overcome with God's help. Because it's one thing to keep the vow when you're desperate, but what happens when you ain't no longer desperate? What happens when the threat is no longer imminent? What happens when God actually answers the prayers? Vows are not just made prior to unfavorable circumstances, but prior to blessings. It's prior to blessings because can't you just picture it? Can't you just picture it? Hannah has been praying for this baby every time she goes to the temple. Peninnah makes fun of her and points out the fact that there's something wrong with her, and she prays to God in desperation, and in desperation, God answers her prayer, and now, bam, out comes the baby. That's how you have a baby, out comes. That's it, that's how you, right. Out comes the baby. And can you imagine how she felt after all of those years, and now hearing this little baby cry, looking into the little baby's eyes, she see Elkanah's eyes. The little baby has Elkanah's eyes. The little baby has Elkanah's nail beds. The little baby has her feet. The little baby, oh, this is just a precious little baby. And she's prayed for this baby for so long. And now little Sammy is here. She hears little Sammy cries at night. She loves little Sammy. But this is the same Sammy she promised to God. Sometimes it's hard to keep a vow when you have everything that you've prayed for. Because what happens if she now reneges or renegotiates the offer? Surely God would understand if she doesn't give this little precious baby back to God. Surely God would understand if she finds a few loopholes in the vow and does not give the baby back to God. Surely God would understand. But look at the order of faithfulness. God responds to Hannah's faithfulness long before Hannah responds to God. What happens if the people of Oberammergau stop having these plays, or they renege on God's promise, or they renege on their vow, because now there's nobody dying and there's nobody getting sick? How does God be faithful to them when there's no assurance that they will be faithful to God? And yet, isn't that the point of the vow? The point of the vow is not that they were faithful. The point of the vow is that God was faithful to them long before they were faithful to God. Long before Hannah ever gave back her baby and fulfilled her vow to God, God had already fulfilled the vow to her. Long before the people of Oberammergau fulfilled their vow to God, God had already been faithful to them. So God's faithfulness was not dependent on their strength. God's faithfulness was not dependent on their unfaithfulness. So what does this mean? This means it's never too late to be faithful. Because God's faithfulness is not dependent on your faithfulness. God's faithfulness is not dependent on our unfaithfulness. In fact, throughout all of the mess that we get ourselves into, throughout all of the time that we've broken promises,
And this may not apply to some of you, but for some of us who've broken promises, for some of us who have relapsed, for some of us who are not always the best spouse or the best friend or the best parent or the best son or daughter or the best church member, for some of us who have let God down, the power of the vow is a reminder that regardless of how faithful or unfaithful we are, God is always faithful to us. And that is the power of the vow. It is not in all the ways that we can be faithful, because God has already decided that there's nothing you can do to hold back my faithfulness. So whether you keep it or whether you give it back, God has already promised to be faithful to you. And that, my friends, is the power of a vow. Won't you pray with me? Man, God, you have always been faithful. I think if we were to look back at our lives and just see sometimes how unfaithful we have been and ways that we've fallen short and the many ways that we have given you reasons to hold back your faithfulness, doesn't even matter. Because we see a God that has always been faithful to us, a God that has always kept God's promise. So we stand here today not to boast in our faithfulness, not to boast in all the times when we've kept our vows, not to boast in all the times that we've got it right, but to just really acknowledge how faithful you've been.